I also wanted to make comment about the message that I preached last week. If you were here last week, I made an extensive analogy about battling the vines that are growing inside of my azalea bushes. And that story and that analogy of the vine being hidden sin, hiding into all the little foundations that are the growing azalea bushes, had a lot of traction through the week. I got a lot of commentary back and a lot of extension of the analogy. And there were even some who suggested that I was hinting that somebody needs to come over to my house and help me trim my azalea bushes. And I must tell you that that wasn't the hint, although I would have received the help because I decided to tackle those azalea bushes on Saturday. And as I was almost finding my way to a heat stroke, I was thinking, well, this just extends the analogy even further. It's hard to battle sin. It's hard to win over sin. And I had one bush that I was able to master, but there's still about four in the yard. So if you're driving by and you see one of those that are whittled down to size, you want to just affirm the pastor for his hard work. And the analogy continues, the battle in sin, trying to win out over the sin problem so that the fruit will flourish as well. The truth of it is, we battle sin all the while, church. We're constantly in the battle because we are living in a post-Christian culture. This culture was, this culture in this country was established on Christian principles and Christian values, but we are losing ground every day that we live in America. The messages that are delivered to us on every side are messages that say that Christianity is irrelevant, that Christianity has passed its time, that Christianity is passe, and it doesn't have a meaningful part of the culture anymore. It bombards us on every side. And if we're not careful, church, we will listen to that over and over message, that over and over delivered mantra, and begin to believe it and find ourselves living a little bit ashamed of the gospel that you and I count so dear. The truth of it is, though, that message is no different than the message that Paul was battling against in his day back when he wrote the book of Romans. Christianity had just begun. It was in its first 100 years post-Jesus Christ life on the earth. And there was this strong message from Rome. There was this strong message from the culture that Christian message will die in 100 years. It will have no value. It has no meaning at all in life. And so Paul sought to speak against the cultural norm of the day and help those who were believers, who were establishing the Christian church, help them to understand that there is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. There's no reason to be ashamed of the message of the Christian culture. In fact, we need to rise up against the counterculture of the day and speak strongly of the things of God and strongly of the message of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes the book of Romans, arguably his most theologically complete and theologically sound message of all of the messages that he writes in the New Testament, he begins with the summary statement that was read a moment ago when he said, "I am not ashamed," verse 16 of chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Those two little verses pack a punch. Those two little verses become the theme of the book that we're going to be going through in the next several weeks on Sunday. And it helps us to gain some traction with this message of the gospel. It helps us to gain some encouragement and some momentum and some enthusiasm about living out vocally and publicly the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The fact is that Jesus makes a difference in the lives of people. That when we come to the place where we understand that sin can be overcome, even as difficult as it is, that salvation can be planted in the hearts of an individual, that life change can occur, and a lifetime of achieving the things of the Word of God can be realized in life, and the culture can be changed towards Christ. When we begin to realize that, as Paul so aptly writes in the book of Romans, then we can be about the activity of changing the culture and have no reason to lean back, have no reason to fear, have no reason to retreat from the message of Christ. This past Monday, we had the double week of serving in our food ministry day. We were off on Monday of Labor Day, and so we had calendared for the first half of our population who comes to get their food on Monday to come on the second Monday of the month. It was a crowd. It was a wonderful crowd of people. About 170 families were served on Monday. It's been a tradition of mine to slowly communicate not just a box of food, but the ministry of the gospel to all of those who come in our ministry on Monday. It's been a joy to serve with so many volunteers from the church and build up so many relationships with our needy families in our community. We've built more and more relationships with those who are attending our worship services. But it's been a tradition of mine to have a brief prayer and a brief word of Scripture. And so Monday, when the whole place, the hallway was packed with people waiting politely to get their turn to be able to get the food, it became my conviction that I wanted to share the three circles that I've been sharing with you about the message of the gospel. The three circles, the first one being God's design for your life. And sin moves us away from God's design to a place of brokenness. And the only way out of brokenness is through believing in Jesus and believing the gospel so that we can then pursue God's design for our lives. It's a simple little tool, and we're working on memorizing it so we can simply share the gospel with people. But I took out the chalkboard, and I decided to write the circles and draw on the board. And the place was pretty noisy. I mean, if you can imagine 100 or more people in the hallway kind of waiting their turn. But here's what was amazing about the moment. When I asked everybody to pay attention to the board, and I began to share the gospel, Brother Brian and others can give the testimony, you could not hear a pin drop. Why? Because my speech was so eloquent? No. Because the gospel is just that powerful. It captivates people. It draws people in. It stops people in their tracks. Because it is the message of the soul. It is the message that everybody on the planet is longing to hear. And all of these counter messages are just attempts to try to find meaning in life. And the only way that anybody is ever going to find meaning in life is through the message of the gospel. The message that Jesus has come in His sinless, pure, and spotless self to take away sin when we didn't deserve it and replace that sin nature in our lives with the message of God and the hope of God and the promise of God that brings us to our right plan and a purpose of life with Him. And it'll stop people in their tracks. We have to ask ourselves the question, if the message is that powerful, it will cause people to stop at a moment's notice at the simple delivery of the gospel. Why are we so hesitant to share it? Why do we retreat? Why do we hold back? Why do we say things like, I don't know enough about the Bible, or I might offend somebody, or what if they don't want to hear what I have to say? Why do we retreat from a message that is so captivating and so powerfully changing into the lives of people? Paul suggests this morning that we have no reason to be ashamed. In fact, instead of being ashamed, we should have a healthy amount of care for people around us at the point of communicating, eagerly communicating this powerful message of the gospel. And just real quickly, as we open the scripture today and think about this matter of not being ashamed, because I am not ashamed, all of us can say we are eager to pray for one another. Look at what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son Jesus, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. There are a few things that Paul is saying in that passage there as it relates to this matter of prayer. He first of all says, I don't stop praying for you. I'm praying for you all the time. Church, I want to ask you, is that the conviction of your life? Is that the pattern and plan of your life? To realize that 24/7, late in the night, early in the morning, when you're in a crisis or on top of the world, you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to talk to God who listens to us and responds to us because He loves us. And not only, as Brother Luther said a moment ago, does God want to hear all the I need for my life prayers that we want to lift up and offer to Him. But we also need to take into account that we have the privilege and opportunity to pray for one another at the base and the most important needs of life. This past Monday, one of our clients came to me and began to tell me about all the cancer that was in her family. I don't know this lady very well, but she began to tell me about this member and this member and this member that are all struggling with great difficulties in life. And I said, ma'am, I think it's time for me to offer a prayer for you. And I kind of reached an arm around and she just kind of fell into my arm right there. I didn't know her well, but she just fell into that arm. Why? Because she wanted the matter of prayer to be poured over her life. To realize that there are people around us that are hurting. To realize that there are people around us that are in distress. To realize that there are people that are around us that are impossible circumstances. We don't have the solutions to every need of every person's life, except that we do have the solution to call on Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, and bring the matter before Him in prayer. Not only do we have the opportunity to pray for the physical needs of one another, and as important as those are, it's also important that we pray for the spiritual needs of people around us. To pray for the souls of people that are lost and hurting and broken and disjointed from the perfect plan of God. Here's the thing that we have to be aware of, though. If we begin to pray for the souls of people and the spiritual well-being of people that we care about, eventually, God's going to ask you to do something about it. God's going to ask you to get tired of praying and start doing. And to do something about it is a scary thing. I've said over and over and over, the hardest thing you'll ever have to do in your life is to get ready to share the gospel with someone. The easiest thing, Christian, you'll ever do in your life is share the gospel with someone. There's a razor-thin division between the getting ready and the actual being there. Because once you're there, once you've spoken the words, the beginning words of the gospel, because it's meaningful and real in your life, you can't stop talking about it. And you begin to realize that this powerful gospel is beginning to make a sense into the person's life that you've been praying about. And you begin to pour it on, and not because you want to load them up, but because you love people that you've been praying about. Paul says, I do not cease praying for you. And in that prayer for my needs and your needs and other people's needs, we also pray for the relationship to be joined together. You see, Paul wrote with a papyrus paper and a quill pen and it hand-delivered to the Romans because he was in Corinth at the time. He didn't have instant text message where he could deliver it instantly. He couldn't be there in a moment's notice with a FaceTime video. He had some gap of distance. But he prayed anyway and recommended that there would be a time that we could join together and pray for that fellowship to occur with one another. When I'm not ashamed of the gospel, we're eager to pray for one another. And we're also eager to prosper together. Notice what it says in verse 3. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered up until now that I might have some fruit among you also. Just as it also was with the Gentile. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the fruit of the gospel, the reward of lives changed, the reward of the church flourishing, the reward of the community gaining traction with this message of the gospel. And I long to be with you and prosper with you as the souls of the community are one to faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, just as a thought, we also are eager to plan this unity with one another. It's difficult to be a Christian by yourself. But it's much easier to be in the company. It's much easier to be in the community of one another and be united with one another under the common cause of Christ. That's why Jesus established the church. He established the church with the responsibility and opportunity to come together and to be together, to be united in the music that we sang, to be united in prayer, to be united in service and ministry, to be united in the Word, and to realize that we're not alone in this cause for Christ. We're not by ourselves as we are eager to overcome the shame and fear of the gospel and live it out in a faithful way. And when we live that way, when we're able to plan this matter of unity, delivering spiritual fruit, working together, enjoying the fellowship, establishing a way of life for self and others, we're eager to proclaim the gospel. We're eager to ask that question about the spiritual condition of friends and of favorites. How are you doing in your prayer life? I see you're struggling. Is there anything I can talk to you about? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? Where do you attend church? Would you ever be interested in coming to church with me? And to be able to enter those spiritual conversations so that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel. When we share the gospel, we're not just delivering information like we were sharing a recipe for a casserole or a cake that we enjoy baking. We're delivering life change that can set up a person's eternity, that can affect families for generations, that can become a whole change of direction for a person and groups of individuals and families as the gospel takes traction and takes root so that people can be changed. It all begins when we take seriously the call of Paul that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm determined to pray others into the kingdom of God, and I'm determined to be united with others who are following after Christ. I'm determined to be working towards proclaiming the gospel and getting over my fear and over my shame so that I would be a bold and courageous witness of the message of Jesus Christ. So that we can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who are being saved, to Jews and Greeks, to people like me and not like me, to everybody. It brings about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.